types of preaching they like, I suppose, and some preachers are very well known, very popular. I've just always liked the Word of God, and people that enjoy the Word of God. My pastor just used an enormous amount of Scripture when he preached, and boy, he loaded our wagon week after week after week. And you know, I memorized Scripture that I never set out to memorize. I memorized it because he kept quoting it all the time. He just always quoted the Scripture, and I found out that I had memorized verses. I never even tried to memorize, just because that's what I, you know, my pastor used illustrations, of course, and used poems and used different things, but boy, so much Scripture, and I love the Word of God, and I think this is that kind of a church. This is the kind of church that says, feed me some meat, amen, give me something out of the Bible. So we want to look at the Scripture today, and I want to teach something to you. Hopefully this will teach. One preacher was asked one time, what's the difference in teaching and preaching? And the preacher said, well, volume, I guess. Hopefully there's more than just volume that separates teaching. Teaching should be presenting new material or something new. And preaching should be really for a decision. A preacher should really draw a line in the sand when he's preaching a message. And basically in his message, he's saying, who's on the Lord's side? Amen. If you're on God's side, get over here. And if you're on the devil's side, stay where you're at. Amen. I mean, that's what preaching should be for a decision. But, you know, the two cross each other a lot. A lot of times teaching will preach. And a lot of times preaching will teach. And that's okay. And hopefully this will present some information maybe you haven't thought about. Luke chapter 17, the Bible says in verse 1, Luke 17:1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe to him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. You know, maybe little ones can be children, certainly. But sometimes little ones could refer to people that are new in the Lord, that aren't ready to be hit over the head with your 1611 King James Bible. You know what I mean? Maybe they're just kind of young in the Lord. Anyhow, verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, unfriend him from Facebook. Tell the neighbors all the dirty, rotten things that scoundrel did to you. Now, the Bible says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Did you see what the Bible said there? Rebuke him. Is it okay to rebuke people? Is that okay? Not only is it okay, it's what Jesus said to do. Isn't that amazing? I read that one day, and it's like it jumped off the page at me, and I thought, well, I never realized that the Bible... You know, as Baptists, especially as Baptist preachers, we're always being told, you shouldn't judge, you shouldn't judge. You know, so you don't dare say anything bad about anything that anybody's doing because, you know, and here Jesus said, if your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. That's what it said right there in black and white. Or it may be red and white, depends on what your Bible is written. And if he trespass against thee, it says, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. I'd like to teach you something today about repentance. And repentance is something that I believe the United States of America and independent Baptist churches, yea, God's people, really, really need to examine and go back and take a good hard look at repentance. Repentance. It's a Bible word. It's a good word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Scripture. Thank you for these people that love your word. And Lord, thank you that they've met together, filled up this house, Lord, and met together under the preaching of the word of God. Lord, thank you how that your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you, Lord, how that you fill men, just regular sinners saved by grace, that you fill men with your word and with your spirit. Lord, I ask you that you would please anoint your word in my heart, fill my mouth. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd give something that would be of great help to us today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Clearly, the Bible says if your brother trespasses, we might come back here to Luke 17, so you might want to put a card or something in there. And look with me at 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. The idea this morning is repentance. Repentance in the Bible. And Jesus said, if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Forgive him. The idea is hopefully he will repent. That's the idea. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 8, Paul wrote this letter. And how many of you know enough about the Bible to know that the book of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, is written to some people who had problems? How many of you know at least that much about the Bible? And they had a lot of problems. And he writes to this church, and then he says this interesting conversation: "For though I made you sorry," 2 Corinthians 7, 8, "for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." He kind of had mixed emotions about this letter. You understand that? Have you ever had to go to somebody and tell them they had wronged you? How do you feel about that thing? I mean, you know, if you're a humble person at all, you don't want to go to them and they'll say, "Well, who are you to tell me how to live? You've got things that you've done wrong yourself," right? That's the fear. And so Paul says, I do not repent, though I did repent. "For I perceive that the same epistle," this letter that I sent to you, "the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." Do you follow what he's saying? I wrote the letter to you. I wanted to point out this problem that you had. I don't repent. I did repent for a while. I did repent, but I don't repent. Because the letter made you sorry, even though it was just for a little while. It did make you sorry, and it caused you to be sorry unto repentance. Repentance, though it were but for a season. If you repent, by the way, stay repented. Amen. The old preacher used to say, keep short accounts with God. Stay repented. "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." Catch verse 10. Look at this. Look at verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Do you see the words repentance and salvation in the same verse, in verse 10? Do you see those two words? Repentance and salvation. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Repentance is a stop along the way to salvation. Like it or not, it's in the Bible. And it's part of the Bible, and it's part of the gospel, is repentance. And Paul says, "I'm glad I wrote that letter," paraphrasing, "because it made you sorry. And when you got sorry, you repented." And you know, repentance will lead to salvation. Do you know you can't get saved if you don't repent? A lot of people don't even believe that, but there's plenty of Bible to back that up. Let's look at this. Think about these verses. You know them. Revelation 3:19, Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." That's what Jesus said. He said, repent. "As many as I love, I rebuke." What did Jesus say to do if your brother trespasses against you? Rebuke him. Jesus had some churches that had rubbed him the wrong way, if you will. And so he wrote a letter to them. And he told them what they did wrong. And he tells them, repent. Proverbs 27:5 says this: "Open rebuke is better than secret love." Isn't that the truth, though? You can do something with open rebuke. It can help you. What good does it do to have a closet Christian or somebody that's your friend secretly but wouldn't dare to tell anybody? That doesn't help you at all. But if somebody will rebuke you when you're wrong, that'll help you. Proverbs 9:8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." You can tell a lot about a person's character and what they are as a person by how they handle rebuke. Somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, this thing is wrong in your life, and I'm concerned for you." And you hate that person because they did that? Guess what the Bible says you are? You're a scorner. You're a scorner because they came to you. Now, look, you know, if someone's coming and just trying to make fun of you or point out something just for the fact of lording over you, that's not what the Bible's talking about here. But clearly, if you love somebody and you want to help them, you go to them and you explain to them, "Listen, this isn't right. Just like Paul. Did Paul love that church at Corinth, or did he hate it? He loved that church. I mean, blood, sweat, and tears he'd poured into that church, and he loved them. And he wanted them to be right. And you go to somebody, or somebody comes to you in that spirit. Listen, you're wrong, and I want you to be right. And you hate that person. You get mad at them. You talk about them. Guess what you are? You're a scorner. Rebuke not a scorner. He'll hate you. But if you rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. You love people that rebuke you in the right spirit, do you? Do you say, thank you, brother. Thank you, sister, for that. Man, I needed that. I'm glad you helped me. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, that second verse, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The kisses of an enemy. Remember, Judas kissed Jesus. Nice guy, wasn't he? Kissed him in the garden. You know, watch out for these guys. My dad would call them a glad hand Luke. These guys that are just always act like they're your best friend, and when you're not looking, they're running you down. You know what? If you've got something bad to say about somebody, why don't you look them right in the eye? Amen? Look them right in the eye and let them know. Man to man, woman to woman, let it be known. And that's what a loving person does. They go to somebody and they say, we need to talk about this. We need to get it right. Rebuke, rebuke, rebuke. Do you know that's your duty? What did Jesus say? If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. How many of you know this? Do you know that it takes a whole lot of brass to do something like that? Doesn't it? Sure it does. Sure it does. Especially if they outrank you, so to speak, in the social standings. Takes a whole lot of brass for somebody. Takes a whole lot of guts for somebody to do that. Have you ever had to do that? Have you ever known that was the right thing to do, but you chickened out? I have. Sure. And it's hard to do it, but it's the right thing to do. As long as your spirit's right. It's not only the right thing to do, it's what God tells us to do. Jesus didn't say, get mad about him and never talk to him again. Jesus said, rebuke him. Did you know that was in the Bible? Maybe that taught you something today. Maybe you came to church and thought, I didn't know that I was actually supposed to go to somebody and rebuke him if I have a problem. But not only that, we see that back to Luke 17. If you look there, Luke 17, it says here in verse 3, take heed to yourselves if thy brother trespass against thee. By the way, are trespasses going to come? Oh, sure. I had a preacher one time in Germany that used to say this. He said, you know, Second Opinions 3 says that where two or three are gathered together, there's bound to be trouble. Is that right? I mean, you just put people together and you're going to have problems. You're going to have trespasses. I mean, someone's going to trespass against you and you're going to trespass against somebody. Where two or three are gathered together, there's bound to be trouble. Well, sure, that's normal. It's part of life. How many of you have a family? All right, you know what I'm talking about. It just comes with it, doesn't it? Take heed to yourselves if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Do you know what you're supposed to do when you're rebuked? Have you ever been caught? I mean, red-handed? Come on now. You ever been caught? I mean, and you just, if you're going to be honest, you have to look at it and say, well, I guess they're right. Yeah, there's really no way to wiggle my way out of this one. I mean, I was wrong. You ever been there? Repent. Just repent. It's not as hard as it looks. And think about it. What would prevent you from doing that? Pride. Sure. Sure. Nobody likes eating a humble pie. Nobody. Nobody likes it. Nobody says, well, I just want to go and embarrass myself today. But it needs to be done. Repent. So number one, rebuke. Number two, repent. You know, it's part of the gospel. Acts 17:30 says, and at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. I don't know how you like to play with dispensations or whatever you may think or not think, but in the book of Acts in the New Testament, God says, repent. Repent. There's a scary movement that has happened in America at some point where repentance was left out of the gospel. Repentance was just conveniently, and you know why it is? Because it's awfully hard to go to somebody and say, listen, you're a sinner, and you deserve to die for your sin. I mean, you're a wicked sinner. And no, God doesn't wink at what you've done, and God doesn't think it's okay. God will literally burn you for all eternity in the lake of fire because of your sin. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? Have you ever heard Joel Osteen say that before? Anybody? And he never will say that. He never will unless he repents. Amen. Because that's not a real positive message. Except for Paul wrote that letter to the Corinthians, and he said, I'm glad I wrote the letter because it caused you to be sorrowful. And your sorrow led to repentance, and repentance to salvation. That's how it's supposed to work. So you kind of have to have the bad news before the good news, don't you? You ever heard people say that? You want the good news or the bad news? A lot of times the good news isn't good until you understand the bad news. And so repentance is part of salvation. Let's look at a few scriptures. Let's look at Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38. And we won't take time to delve into this. Maybe some of you Bible teachers can focus on Acts 2:38. I'll throw this word of caution out with the scripture before we look at it. The word for has seven definitions in your dictionary, and it would behoove you to know which definition of the word for is being used in Acts 2:38. The Church of Christ loves this verse because they try to make baptism part of salvation, and it's not. But nonetheless, it is the scripture, and it's absolutely the scripture. And look at what the Bible says in Acts 2:38. The Bible says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's preaching the gospel to these people, and he tells them to repent. I heard about the dear lady that had gotten saved, and she had been shown this verse of Acts 2:38 that she was to repent. And she was to be baptized. And so she took it to heart. In fact, she memorized it, and she would go around to her family members and to try to convince them to be saved. And she would go to them and say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. She got real good at quoting that. And one evening, this lady was in her house, and she heard a noise and realized that a man was breaking into her house. And she was terrified, and she thought to quote the scripture, and she said, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. She just shouted that verse out, and lo and behold, the burglar took off and just ran away. And the police caught him on his way out. And they thought it was interesting that this lady, just an elderly lady in her home, they asked the man, why did you run from her? And he said, man, I'm not going in there. That lady had an axe and 2:38s. So. But he said to repent. And it's part of being saved is to repent. Repentance is not a work that you do. It's not something that you do as far as a work. But let me explain it to you maybe with this analogy. Suppose you went to the doctor and you were not feeling well and you went to the doctor. And the doctor said, listen, you have a problem. You have cancer. You have cancer in your lung. And the thing is, it's only in this part of the lung, but it is cancer. And the fact is, we've examined it, and we've determined that we can operate on this cancer. We're going to have to remove part of your lung. But if we remove it, there's a very good chance that you'll live, but we're going to have to remove that lung. And so that's the diagnosis. And you say to the doctor, what? Take it out. Right? I mean, we're not nuts in here, are we? Take it out. Get it out. It's cancer. Get it out. Let me live. And so the doctor goes in and he's able to successfully cut that cancer out and you're able to live. Suppose you'd have said to the doctor, Doc, look, I kind of partial to that lung. Could you take some of it out? Could you take half of it out? Just leave the other part of it. Is that going to work? No, it's not going to work. No. You see, repentance is agreeing with the doctor that his prognosis is correct and recognizing that the answer is to get it all out. That's the answer. Can you do the surgery on yourself? Can you operate? Is there anything you can do to get that cancer out? No, you just have to agree with the doctor. He's going to take care of the rest of it. But if you don't agree with him, what can be done? That's repentance, church. That's repentance. You see, you go to the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shows you your sin will send you to hell. And what do? You say, Lord, take care of it. Lord, please. You don't go to God and say, now, do I have to give up drinking? Wait a minute, what are you trying to pull here? Do I have to move out with my girlfriend? Stop sleeping with my boyfriend? What kind of mess are you trying to pull here? Do you want to be saved or not? Now, you may not be able to perform the operation. You may not have any power to do anything about it. But if you're going to God saying, let me keep my sin, you have no idea what repentance is and you have no intention on being saved. And you could sit there and pray till the cows come home and repeat the prayer and raise your hand and kneel at the altar. You could do whatever you want. But if you haven't come to God and say, God, I repent. Amen. Take it away. You're not saved. You're just not saved. And by the way, there's a whole lot of people sitting in churches just like this one, and they're scratching their head wondering, why don't I like this stuff? And why don't I enjoy this book? And why do I just want to go home and think about playing my game or going off to the movie? Or why is my head full of everything else when I'm sitting in church? Why is it that they get so excited? They certainly must be faking it. No, they're saved because they repented, because God did a work. They didn't save themselves, but they certainly went to the great physician and said, would you take it? What did that blind man say? Bartimaeus, what is it that I should do unto you? Did he say, well, could you just fix one of these eyes? No. He said, that I may receive my sight. And that's how you come to the Lord. It's called repentance. It's important. Acts 20. Acts 20 and verse 21. Let's look there if we could. Acts 20. Just a few pages over. Repentance is very necessary. Rebuke, and then repent. Now, if you're saved, that doesn't mean your repenting is over, does it? But when you go to get saved, you have to repent and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I deserve hell. And I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want you to wash my sin away. That's repentance unto salvation. But there's repentance as saved people that continues to happen, because in our flesh we still sin, don't we? Now, God saves our soul, but our bodies are not saved, and in our flesh we still sin. And that's why Jesus sat around with his disciples and pulled out that towel and began to wash the feet. Because you're going to have to forgive one another. Peter said, wash me all over again. No, you don't need that, Peter. You've already been washed. You're clean every whit. But your feet, you see, you're walking in the world, you're going to have trouble. You got family. You got church family. You got the government. You got people, and you need to be forgiven. And so we're going to wash the feet. Not the whole body, just the feet. Acts 20, verse 21. The Bible says here, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing in the Bible how repentance and faith go together. It's part of it. You repent and faith. Let's look at another one. Hebrews 6:1. Hebrews 6:1. Repentance and faith, they go together. Like grace and mercy, and repentance and faith. Hebrews 11. If you really have faith in God, you will repent. If you see him as he is, you will repent. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. Excuse me, I did that wrong again. Hebrews 6 verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God. You see the difference? These are the dead works. Repentance is a turning. Repentance from the dead works. My religion isn't going to do it. My Hail Marys and my going to the little box and talking to the priest or my helping old ladies across the street, it's not going to do it. And all the pies that I bake for the poor people, it's not going to do it. I'm going to have to repent of dead works, and I'm going to have faith toward God. You see that? That's what it is. It's repentance. That's part of salvation. And so if your brother or your sister or somebody sins against you, they trespass against you, you're to rebuke them. And if you're rebuked and it's official, and you're guilty, what are you supposed to do? Repent. Is it better? I like that song we sang right before Sunday school. Let him have his way with you. It defies logic. You know, people say, well, I'm not going to be happy unless I get what I want. Truth is, if you get what you want, there's a good chance you're not going to be happy. You ever seen kids Christmas time get a bunch of gifts? You ever seen a house full of kids get everything they could ever dream of? You would think, right? You ever seen a fight happen? And as parents, you just pull your hair out and say, I thought for sure it'd make them happy. And who'd have thought it doesn't make them happy? A lot of times if you get what you want, it doesn't make you happy. Let him have his way with you. That'll make you happy when he has his way with you. So we have an example of repentance. We see it in Luke chapter 15. If you'd look there, please. Luke chapter 15. Here's an example. The best examples of Bible principles are found in the Bible, in the Word of God. And we find an example of repentance right here in Luke 15. You know it, so we're not going to read all of it, but we're going to take some highlights out. We'll read what we need to here to pull it out. But Luke chapter 15 and verse number 10, we see that Jesus said, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then he goes right into this, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. What's Jesus getting ready to explain here? Does everybody know the story? Two sons. Father, give me the portion. We're talking about the prodigal son, aren't we? And what did he say just before that? He talked about repentance. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that cometh to repentance. This is a story about repentance that Jesus is about to go into. And he talks about repentance using this scripture. I want to just point out a few things. In verse 12 in this scripture, the Bible says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that followeth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. Did he sin? Was this a sinner? I mean, without diving into it and dissecting it, he sinned, didn't he? And we don't even know maybe all the sins that he committed, but he sinned. Jesus is going to talk about repentance. First thing I think he did is that he failed to get counsel. In verse 12, he said, Father, give me. Where was the sit-down discussion where the son went to the father and said, Dad, I've been thinking about this trip I want to take, and I thought I'd get your counsel on it. Can you imagine that being part of the story? You know why? It didn't happen. He said, Father, give me. He was too big for his britches. Dad, I'm going to tell you how things are going to be, and this is what I'm going to do. Have we ever seen this in the world anywhere? Have you ever known a young man? Have you ever been that young man? I mean, to know, this is what sometimes people do. And so he didn't get, you know, the Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Where's the sit down? Where's the powwow between dad and son? Didn't happen. Didn't happen. And then he foolishly wasted in verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance. You know, wasting is a sin. It's wrong to waste. It's wrong. And as Americans, we do not do well when it comes to waste. We're so blessed in so many ways that we waste. And you know, there's a lot of things that we squander and we waste. That's not the message today. But you know, a lot of times God has given a young person or even an old person a talent, an ability, and it goes unused. That's equally wasting. But this young man sinned. He failed to get counsel. He foolishly wasted. And then in verse 15, I believe he forsook the scriptures when it says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. I believe that it would be safe to say that Jesus would be referring to a Jewish young man that was raised up in a Jewish home that really was to have nothing to do with the swine. And there he is feeding them. And not long after, he starts eating after them. So this man, he sinned. But then in verse 17, we see, and when he came to himself, aren't you glad that he came to himself? Do you know where he was when he came to himself? He was in the pig pen. And all of a sudden, he had this brilliant idea. He came to himself. There was a man in our church in Germany that had been in the drug lifestyle, had been into drugs, had been an alcoholic. And he got saved. I got to lead him to the Lord. Now, he wasn't an alcoholic at the time I led him to the Lord. He'd actually beaten that. But I got to lead him to the Lord. And we had another man that came into our church. And this man was so stoned when I saw him every time that I couldn't even share the gospel with him. I probably took him 5, 6, 7 times to come into church before one day there was some light in his eyes. And I was able to sit down and share Christ with him. But until that point, you couldn't even have a conversation with him. He was just so stoned. And I said to this man that I had won to Christ, I said, Holger, what can we do here for Pete? And how can we help him? He's got this serious problem. I mean, clearly the man's an alcoholic. And he said, oh, Pastor, you can't help him until he hits rock bottom. That's what he told me. He said, you can't help him until he hits rock bottom. And I said, he's not there yet? And he said, no, you can tell by looking at him. He's not there yet. See, Holger himself had hit rock bottom. And there was a time in the United States of America before socialism, before FDR, before the raw deal, before a chicken in every pot, before Social Security, there was a time where when you were down and out and you couldn't make it anymore, you'd go to the church. And the church would be there to help you. God's people would be there to help you. Because you'd starve to death in this country if you didn't work. And what's happened is, at the very rock bottom, down there in the pit, at the very bottom, Satan has come in with socialism and put a nice mattress down there.
Amen. That's right.
And people now, they don't hit rock bottom, they just kind of bounce, and the government helps them out. And it's ungodly, and it's wicked, and it's ruining our ability to do the work that God wants us to do. Because there is no rock bottom. You let some young man, some young woman, they won't listen to mom and dad, they won't do what mom and dad want them to do, and they run out there and the government's there to give them a house and give them income. Well, we'll take care of you because your mom and dad just don't love you. No, this young man went out there in the pig pen and had a brilliant idea. Maybe I ought to go back home to dad. Amen. He came to himself. He sank low. Not only did he sin, but he sank low in verse 17. And then in verse 18, this is great, he has this plan. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He surrendered. I give up, Dad. The world really is the way you described it to be. It really is, and you're really right. And I'm not even worthy. Did you hear the words? I have sinned. You know what that is, church? That's repentance. That'll do you real good right there. Hey, you know what? He didn't say it. I don't believe it would be an accurate translation at all to say, Dad, I messed up. Dad, I think I made an error of judgment. I've sinned.
Amen.
Right? I've sinned. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to paint it up. I'm not going to put lipstick on it and call it a clown. It's an ugly baby, right? Somebody's got to call the baby ugly. And he said, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. So he surrendered. I was told in the Air Force that the universal language that every nation and every country and every tongue people understand is the chambering of a round of an M16. They said even if you don't speak their language, they know what that sounds like. It means something. And everybody knows what this means too. You go to China, Japan, Germany, Africa, America, Mexico, doesn't matter where you go. Everybody knows what this means. This is what you do before you get on the airplane. You surrender. Surrender your rights. This means surrender. And that's what this young man did. He didn't go back to his dad and say, now Dad, I'm willing to come back, but I've got some terms. He said, I'm not even worthy to be called you. One of your servants. Your servants are better off. Just make me one of your hired servants, please. And so he surrendered. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of him that them that diligently seek him. You have to go to God. You have to go to God. And then, what did Jesus say? If he repent, forgive him. Amen? Forgive him. Restore. Rebuke, repent, restore. All of this falls apart if there's no restoration. Rebuke, repent, restore. That's what we see in the Word of God. If there's no restoration, there's none of this, yeah, I knew you'd finally figure it out, you knucklehead. And let me tell you another thing, too. No. If he repent, restore him. How many times? 7 times a day. Does the word 7 ring a bell to you in the Bible? Do we not see the word 7 used quite often? You know the word 7, God said on the 7th day, he said, I'm finished. Because it's been completed. You know how many times they marched around that city? Till it fell. Which incidentally was 7 times. The righteous man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. What does that word 7 mean? It means it's finished, it's complete, until it's done. How many times do you restore them? Until they're finally restored, amen? Oh, I did it again, I've sinned again. Well, do you repent? Yeah, well, let's get back up there, come on. Get back up there, it's all right, we'll just keep moving. Restore, 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 restore. How many times? Don't get hung up on the number 7, just do it till it's done. Amen. Do it till it's finished. Restore them until they're there and they're solid. He sinned. He sank low. He surrendered. And so he was restored. What did his father do? Kill the fed calf. Amen. Bring him home. Put the best robe on him. Put him up there. Restore him. The brother didn't like that. But it was good that he did it. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Huh? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. How many of you are glad you've been restored? Amen. Hallelujah. How dare you not restore somebody else? Oh, what a mess that would be. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Rebuke. If somebody sinned against you, rebuke them. I didn't say it would be fun. Jesus said to do it. If you've been rebuked and you're wrong, repent. And if anybody repents, anybody, restore them. Restore them in the spirit of meekness. Heavenly Father, please take this lesson. I pray that it helps us. I know that it will. It's the scripture. And Lord, I pray that you'd make us a godly people. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us and how you've restored us. And Lord, how you came to us and told us that we must repent. I thank you, Lord, for this day and this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.